delivered. Let's pray. Father, here is our gift. These are our tithes and offerings. As each heart right now is praying, saying, God, I'm going to give this today because, Lord, you've made me a steward of your goodness. I'm managing this for you, Father. Here is my tithe, my faith offering. And God, we know that when the tithe is given, the storehouse is full and the floodgates of heaven are flung open. God, thank you for your promises. We give out of a cheerful heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's hold off on that video. We're going to jump right into it this morning. Good morning. A lot of you are worn out. How many of you were involved in House of Judgment? Can I see some hands? You made it. I kind of thought first service, it would be kind of empty because it takes a little over 100 people to make that thing happen every night, and you guys have been breaking records over there. Today, I wasn't over there last night. I appreciate the team that I can not have to be there on Saturday night so I can get ready for this because today I have to talk about the seventh commandment. Do not commit adultery. Okay, what's adultery? Well, that's any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. So, as one little boy in Sunday school was asked, the class was asked, does anybody know what adultery is? Does anybody know what the seventh commandment is? And a little boy in the Sunday school class raised his hand. He says, I know what it is. Don't commit adultery. A dog tree. That's what he said. And so, of course, the teacher has to ask the question, what do you mean, a dog tree? And the little boy said, oh, that's what my mom says when my dad's barking up the wrong tree, he finds himself out on the wrong limb. That's a dog tree. Don't commit a dog tree. What in the world? Adultery, the seventh commandment. Well, how are we going to deal with the seventh commandment? I don't think, now I'd like to say in our society we don't have to deal with this. It is kind of an epidemic in our society. But the word that we're really looking at for the seventh commandment is the word lust. Because in Matthew, Jesus takes this Old Testament command, one of the big ten, and in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus brings it right. He says, let me explain something to you. So he kind of does a Ricky Ricardo. Lucy, let me explain. And so he says, you've heard, right there, it has been said, do not commit adultery. No problem, God. I think most people got this. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery. And the room goes quiet. And the country goes quiet. And the church is silent. Are you serious, Jesus? This is not even realistic. Any woman who looks at a man lustfully, any man who looks at a woman lustfully, are you kidding me? Well, Jesus wasn't born in 2015. He has no idea of 50 Shades of Gray. He has no idea what an internet is. Are you kidding me, Jesus? This was good back then when there was no telephones, right? No cell phones, no internet, no HBO, Showtime, and Sin to the Max. I mean, those didn't exist back then. What are you talking about? Don't commit. So I looked this up. If looking at a woman lustfully is the same thing as committing adultery, or vice versa, a man or a woman looking at a man lustfully, right? So it's the word epithumia. The word looking lustfully is so this lustful look. Epithumia is an interesting word. We think that's a sin. Can I tell you? Looking at a woman lustfully, he's not saying what you think he's saying. What do you mean? You mean if I look? I remember going to Bible college, walking out of my lifestyle in the world that I was in and going to Bible college. And I remember, you know, you couldn't wear shorts on campus. You weren't supposed to be around with girls, all this stuff alone. I mean, there was, well, not quite that bad, but it was close. There was a lot of rules to not be lusting. As a guy, I was not to wear shorts because I couldn't have the girls looking at my kneecaps. So it was outlawed on campus. There was no dancing because dancing could lead to sex. And on our campus, we said there's no sex. It might lead to dancing. And all of a sudden, there were all these rules. And I went, what are all these rules? And guys were like, yeah, you shouldn't. I said, well, what is this? What is sin then? What is looking at a woman lustfully? I remember all these kids who had grown up in the holiness church and went to this Bible college, and they said, my buddies, they were like, Mitch, here's the deal. When you look at a woman, that's the temptation. And then if you look back a second time, that's the sin. I said, well, then just never look away. I'm still being tempted. I haven't sinned yet. This epithumia, Jesus uses the word epithumia. Jesus says, look at this. There's a scripture in Luke 22. Jesus says, using the words himself in Luke 22, verse 15. And Jesus said, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. I have eagerly epithumia. I have eagerly lusted to eat this supper. Wait a minute, I thought lust was a sin. Lust is not the sin, it's the strong desire. Until it's used with another word in the Greek, which is the word pros. And it's an article like the word the. It helps to set up the word you're talking about. So he's saying, look, lusting, desiring something strongly is not wrong. I mean, in the sense of just the very fact that you say, I want something or I desire something, it can be a good desire, so you can lust in a good way. Where he hits it is when you use the word pros, and that just is always used in order that. I lusted in order that I could have something. And so when you say, I want something so bad, like in the 10th commandment, I'm coveting. We'll get to that in 3 weeks. When I covet my neighbor's wife or my neighbor's car or my neighbor's whatever it is, that's the same word pros, in order that I might have it. See, liking something or desiring something strongly is not a sin. I mean, I'm glad that God gave men, ladies, that God gave us a desire to be in a relationship. That's great. It's called procreation and recreation. Be fruitful and multiply. First commandment. But where it broke down is when Adam and Eve broke it down. And all of a sudden, sin entered into the world in order that. And they were naked. And they were very ashamed at their nakedness. Why? Because now there's sin in this. I strongly desire Eve. I mean, good grief. Adam wakes up after being in a deep sleep, after trying to find a friend, a best friend, a helpmate, a life mate. And God marches all the animals. He's like elephant, giraffe, lion, cute little puppy. But no, God puts him into a deep sleep, takes out of Adam's rib, and makes the woman. And we didn't know it was woman until Adam woke up and saw this perfectly beautiful naked woman in front of him and said, whoa, man, I shall call her woman. There's a good name. For out of my flesh she was created. And they were unashamed. They were naked and they felt no shame. There was no problem with life until in order that, I want something else. Now that's what changes and turns it into sin. And then it all becomes this. We live in a society, maybe you've heard of this, there's a website called Ashley Madison. This summer, Ashley Madison was a website, hit the national news, someone hacked into this. It's the number one website for affairs, people having adultery. A group of people, we don't know, a private group of individuals said, shut it down. We've hacked in. We have all the names of every man and woman who has signed up on your website, and we're going to release it into public if you don't shut it down. Kind of a Robin Hood. You know, they're trying to do a good deed. But they released, some of the names got released, 40 million Americans. Let me say that again. Ashley Madison, a website whose motto is this, quote, life is short, have an affair. Let me say this again. 40 million Americans said this. Have an affair. Go outside of your marriage, go outside this, or just, if you're not married, it doesn't matter. Here's all these women and men, 40 million, and they hacked into it, and the number one website, 40 million, have an affair, life is short. We live in a society where the devil will do everything he can to get you into bed before you're married. And then he'll do everything he can to get you out of bed after you're married. Think about that. It's true. We live in a society that's trying to get everyone, just kick the tires, come on. You got to find out what it's all about. Who cares? 40 million Americans on that website alone. And pornography, porneo, which is just rampant and one of the top moneymakers on Wall Street. And 30 million women and children are trafficked today in our world. Who cares? The devil will do everything he can to get us into bed before we're married, and then once we're married, do you know that the average couple spends one time a month having intimacy? Once a month, once every 30 days, having intimacy. There's a problem. And yet 30 times a day, the average man is visiting a website. There's a problem. And Jesus says, can I address this to you guys today? This may not affect you, but it's more than lust. We don't have a marriage problem. We have a sex problem. And we don't have a sex problem. We really have a heart problem. And so Jesus is going to the heart because you say, this doesn't affect me. God bless you that this doesn't affect you. I'm glad it doesn't affect you. We live in a society that affects a lot of people. And I want to talk to you about three things because in the middle of all this, we have this horrific story. This woman is dragged out of a bed in the middle of a sex act called adultery. And she's dragged out into the streets. I don't think she probably has time to even get dressed. How horrific would that be in your life if somebody found out a sin that you committed this week or in your lifetime and dragged you up here in front of everybody to expose your sin? What a terrible thing. Horrible thing. And Jesus, I love Jesus happened to be there. Thank you, Jesus, for being there. Because if it wasn't for Jesus, all of our sins would just be, we'd be so embarrassed. We will stand naked before God one day, but thank you, Jesus, that my accuser has been defeated. I want to tell you three things about this bed. One, get undercover. Two, if you make your bed, you're going to lie in it. And three, it doesn't have to be your deathbed, okay? Okay, number one, here it is. This woman in verses 3-6, here's the story. This woman is caught in John 8, verse 3, in the act of sin. Caught in the act. And they made her stand up in front of everybody. And the teachers of the law brought her to Jesus, and they made her, and they said, teacher, this woman was caught in the act. There's no undercover here. And we should stone such women. That's what the law says. What do you say? Look what Jesus says. They were using this as a trap. Jesus did this. I love this. When you come to Jesus, can I tell you something? He is going to do probably all the things that you don't expect him to do in your life. Amen, Christians? I've been a Christian for 30 years now. And can I tell you something? I haven't got this thing figured out. Every time I turn around, oh, I got you, Jesus. He goes, oh, no, you don't. Hey, can you tell me something? No, I'm just going to go down here and play in some dirt. And I'm thinking, what are you writing? What are you writing? And all these Pharisees, because here's what the real issue is. The issue wasn't that they caught this woman in the act of adultery. The issue is they caught these Pharisees in the act of living under the law. What covers are you under? What covers are you going to pull up over your life today? I'm not going to pull the covers of the law. I want to pull the covers of grace. This is Jesus versus the law. Okay, this is the Pharisees versus grace. And these guys go, the law says, and Jesus goes, really? You want to live under those covers? No problem. What did he write in the dirt? Could you see the head Pharisees going, this woman, kill her. And he goes over and he's like, what's he writing? Carol. Another Pharisee walks up and goes, Bridget. Jesus is writing in the dirt. Bambi. What's he writing in the dirt? These guys are standing there. I mean, they're just frothing. They're ready to kill this woman. They got stones in hand. And Jesus just doesn't even talk to him. He just starts writing stuff in the dirt. Because if you want to live under the law, you will die under the law. And Jesus changes this. It's interesting that in the beginning of John chapter 8, you have a group of men who want to stone a woman. At the end of John chapter 8, you have a group of men wanting to stone Jesus. Jesus takes the covers off this woman, and he puts them over himself. He takes the shame, and he covers himself. And he takes his cover of love and grace, and he covers her. Can I tell you, I don't know what you've done in your life. I don't care what you've done in your life. Can I say this? You are absolved in Jesus Christ. I don't care what sin you've had. You go ahead and take that blanket stained with all the whatever in your life and you give it to Jesus. He's going to take it on that cross and he's going to give you his robe of righteousness. That's what my Jesus does. I don't know. There was a group of Pharisees. They were called the Bruised and the Bleeding Pharisees. They walked around to not see a woman. I don't understand this. Why the women had to cover themselves to where just their eyes would show. You see culture still doing that today. Why don't the men have to do that? There's some really ugly men that need to cover their faces. Their beards are everywhere. And if you've got one of those hunting beards, listen, God bless you, shave it. Wow. They'll be counseling on Tuesday. These men don't do it. Oh, no, no, no. The women come. So the guys are trying to live under the covers. They're doing this. Cover up. I'm under the covers of the law. The Bruised and Bleeding Pharisees is an actual group. They're these law guys that would close their eyes. They'd see a woman coming, and they would just close their eyes, keep walking. Bam. They would break their nose and cut up their face on walls and bricks and stones and trees because they had to close their eyes. They were called the Bruised and the Bleeding Pharisees. Oh, come on, guys. Get a break. If you're going to lust, you can close your eyes and do it with your eyes open, eyes closed. It doesn't matter. These guys are living under a law, and God says, get out from under that law and get under grace. Get undercover. I want to be an undercover Christian, and I want to be under the covers of Jesus Christ. We wonder about this. I talked a week ago about my son who got stung by bees. I'll just recap real quick, because I want to share the second half of that story. When we were in Alabama, my son was 4 or 5 years old, and he stepped on, I shared it last week, stepped on a hornet's nest in Alabama, in the ground, in the woods, and he got swarmed. My wife and I are breaking off bees. I mean, we're killing these yellow jackets out of his nose, his mouth, his ears. 50 stings. God rescued him, saved his life. We got him to the hospital. They got him some medicine so his lungs didn't swell up and he suffocated. But it was interesting. When we were down there, you know, that first bee came out, you know, they were attacked. That first one came out and marked its territory, put pheromones on my son. So everything in that hive, swarmed to say, kill the marked man. When my wife and I were down there, we didn't get a single sting. I mean, we're literally grabbing them off of him, breaking them. They're swarming everywhere, and we didn't get a single sting. Because here's the deal. If you've been marked by sin, the devil knows you, and you're always that person that he seems to go after. But when you're under the covers of God, you seem to have an anointing. Oh, get under God's cover. If you're under God's cover, he will protect you. He will watch over you. And nothing in your life that happens, happens without his permission. So no matter what happens in your life, you say, well, wait a minute, I'm a Christian, and I'm going through all this garbage. Listen, if you're going through garbage and you're a Christian, you're under God's anointing, it's because he's letting you go through it because he's teaching you a lesson. You say, I don't like this lesson. I didn't ask you if you liked it because I think you surrendered and you signed up in his army. I don't think a soldier asks its commanding army officer, oh, I'm sorry, I'm not going into that. I mean, I signed up for this man's army, but I'm not going out there on that beach. Excuse me, yes, you are. I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for the Cadillacs, the free cars, the perfect health. I'm never going to be sick. I'm going to have a new airplane. I signed up for Jesus. No, you signed up for Jesus and nobody held a gun to your head. You signed up, you volunteered, and you said, God, my life is yours. And I think you said your life is his. And if you do that, then your life is his. And he can do whatever he wants with you. Oh. So here's the scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 22. This shows this anointing. We need to get under the right covers. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is the shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold. He is my refuge and my savior. From violent men, from this hornet's nest, he saves me. My God can do this. 2 Samuel says, I will call on the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I will be saved from my enemies. You don't believe that? Look at what it says in Psalm 91. Psalm 91 says, in verses 1 through 3, he who dwells in the shelter, the cover of the Lord, of the Most High God, will be in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say, he is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my God in whom I trust. And watch this. Surely he will save you from the hornet's nest and from deadly stings. Now, either God's a liar or you're not following the rules. And I'm going to say God's not a liar. My God is in charge. I'm going to get under the grace of God. This woman is dragged out there and they're about to stone her. They want to put her under the law, and Jesus comes over and he puts her under grace. Thank God for Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. The second thing is, you've said this to your kids, haven't you? You make your bed, you're going to, right? Because they don't make their beds, right? And they come in, they're like, why is my bed a mess? Why is everything so, why didn't you wash it? Why didn't you make my bed? You make your bed, you lie in it. In other words, whatever you do, that's what you're going to get in your life. This woman, well, she made her bed. These Pharisees, they made their bed as well. See, look at what it says in verse 7 through 9 of John 8. When they kept questioning him, what does it say that Jesus did? He straightened up. You make your bed? Can I tell you something? Straighten up. You said this to your kids. Straighten up. Make your bed, you lie in it. Straighten up. What do you mean straighten up? We have got a marriage gigantic fiasco in our country. We make laws and rules. And you know what Jesus does? He stands up in the middle of these rules, these Pharisees, because here's my biggest question. They got this woman standing there just embarrassed out of her mind. My question is, something's wrong in this story. Where is the man? Oh, hey, this is a good old boys club. We know him because the law, we should stone this woman. That's what you should stone the man. Oh, no. Hey, oh, sorry, Bill. I didn't know you were in there. You stay here. We'll take care of this because we pass laws that we don't live by. That's what's going on here. It's a good old boys club. And we live in a world that wants to have the good old boys club. What I mean by that is this. You make your bed, you lie in it. We want convenience, not conviction. We want everybody else to play by the rules, and we'll play by the rules until the rules don't. I don't like them. I don't like the rules. I don't like the rules. Let's change the rules. We live with a Congress and a government who passes laws that they don't live by. Oh, those tax laws, we're not going to live by those. Kids going to public education, we're not going to live by those. Send your kids to public education. Watch how much investment we're going to have in public education. Start paying your taxes. Watch how quickly we change the tax codes. We got a problem. We got convenience. Well, you want to get married between one man and one woman. Oh, no. We don't like that. 1% of our society doesn't like that. And that's a high estimate. We want to get married to a man and a man, a woman and a woman. And you think that's no big deal. It is always a big deal. You want to make your bed and lie down in it. Tell you what's going to happen in 10 years when they want to marry your 4-year-old or your 6-year-old kid. And you have no rights to stop the pedophile from marrying the 10-year-old or the 12-year-old. Or how about this, the quad or the tri-marriage or the animal marriage. You say I'm wrong. I guarantee you I'm right. And we will see that day if we don't straighten up. You want to make your bed, you're going to lie in it. We did that in the 1970s with Roe versus Wade. We cracked the door open with abortion and said, okay, listen, to protect the woman's life in the first trimester, let's go ahead and do this, and for rape. You know what today? You can be the day before that baby's delivered, 9 months old, and I don't want to have a girl, I wanted a boy, and you can send a vacuum cleaner with a sharp knife inside of that mother's womb and take that life of the child, and we call it freedom of choice. I call it murder. And we talked about murder last week. And the devil comes in to murder us. Now the devil comes in to get rid of our love. He's gotten rid of our babies. Now he wants to get rid of how to make babies. I'm right. I know I'm right. And you know what Jesus does? Jesus down there, and these guys, you know, he's writing stuff down, and the guy's walking away one by one, and he straightens up. I love that. I think we need to straighten up as a church. God said, this is the way it is. Can I tell you something? This is the way it is. One man, one woman, getting married, spending the rest of their lives together forever. That's the way it is. I don't like that. That's narrow-minded. I'm not making rules to be convenient. Good old boys. Bill, don't worry about it. We'll kill her. You're good. That's not the way life happens. Laws are meant to protect a society of people, not the individual of people. It's supposed to work for all of us. If it doesn't work for all of us, it can't work for any of us. And this law versus grace, straighten up in the mission. Oh, Jesus came to save us. Jesus came to save us. He came to save that woman. Can I tell you, the most beautiful thing in this whole story is Jesus showed up. I'd like to say more in the story. The most beautiful part of this is Jesus showed up. We have a mission, folks. Jesus shows up. The only story you and I need to be familiar with is God came to rescue us, a sinner like me. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Thank you, Jesus, for showing up at my crucifixion. Thank you for showing up when I didn't have the ability to do it myself. He came to save prostitutes. He came to save adulterers. He came to save the disillusioned. He came to save, are you ready for this, folks? He came to save the church. He came to save those that are bored here today. Those that aren't getting up in the morning because why go to church? He came to save you, the disillusioned. I don't go to church anymore. I was hurt. He came to rescue us, to rescue us, to rescue us. He is in the mission of rescue. He came to save the Satanist. I have a letter that somebody wrote, came through our house of judgment last weekend. And it was found in the Detroit Metro paper. That's what it's called, the Detroit Metro .com. Never heard of it. Some of you already, I can hear the whispers. People said, Pastor, did you see this was written? I said, no. You got to read this thing. When I saw the F word in it, I thought, what newspaper publishes language like that? So I read it. And here's just a couple excerpts. I found myself holding the hand of a 13-year-old girl in a pitch black corridor awaiting entrance into the House of Judgment. An evangelical haunted attraction called a hell house that aims to scare people for Jesus. Got that right. By all appearances, this is your typical small town haunted house featuring the sounds of shrieking women, enough strobe lights to give anyone a full-blown seizure, and jittery gaggle of pubescent teenagers. That's what he called you guys, or this person did. I'm reading this article, I'm going, what? Typical small-town haunted house. We got a roller coaster. We've got an elevator that illuminates three-story fall. We've got demons flying. We've got... I don't know what small towns are building something like this. I guess I got to get out more to Croswell, Jeddo, Memphis, and some of these towns. However, clearly unknown to some, this horror house has a mission of salvation. My new friend, 13-year-old girl, leans in after a brief pinky squeeze and whispers, I hope it's not too scary. I nod, but before I'm able to reassure her, we're escorted into a sweaty room fashioned in the style of a Victorian-era parlor, illuminated by only the Cheetos gold glow of flickering faux candelabras. A pale-faced dad, shrouded in a cloak, walks in and says, welcome to the House of Judgment. Two rules. No cussing. And no using God's name in vain. Can I tell you, that rule is just blown apart. We have more people calling on God's name in the worst places that you could ever imagine. We try to keep it down. A teenage boy goes through and he basically says, makes a mockery of it, and then he's blown up. And he goes on to say, this defiant boy, bloody, crucified. Then we follow this story for 20 minutes depicting the horror future of what's in store for those who dare to have a potty mouth. Not quite sure where that comes from, which is similar to the imagery found in secular haunted houses, presumably in an attempt to tap the potential range of fears. Between each new room, we're instructed to never stray from the path. Children around the age of 8 nipped at our ankles and giggled like the little Christian demons they are and led us into the pit of hell, where a cartoon version of the underworld, complete with a horned tomato red man, declared us all sinners. Next, an aggressive werewolf tells each of us about our desire for the afterlife, shaming those laughing, saying, you think hell is funny? Hell is real. Only a fool would choose hell over heaven. On that cue, a door is swung open. A boy in a loincloth hangs from a cross. In one fell swoop, the face of every teenager, all the horror addicts are distorted into disappointment. Channeling the passion of Christ, Jesus heaves a deep breath and says, I forgive them, and he dies. And before we're given an opportunity to process this salvation scam, the exit door is flung open, and an angel shoves a biblical booklet in our hands, and we're ushered out the door. I'm like, don't know what place they're talking about. I've not seen that. Once outside the door, the teens run off into the night, seemingly unaffected by the attempt to scare them straight. Many of us toss the book into the trash down the block. The fact is, the Teen Wolf was right. Horror and hellfire was the best part of the whole show. Once they brought Jesus into the equation, it ruined everyone's good time. So I looked this up. At the bottom, it was signed by this person. I'm not even going to say their name. They're the national spokesperson, and they are the head director of the Church of Satan in Detroit. And I said, yes! You're telling me that the person 2 months ago that made national and international news trying to put a statue on Woodward Boulevard of Satan, of Lucifer, and the city said, no, we're not going to do it, and they were trying to find a home. The group that somehow there's a gal in there that's friends of mine on Facebook and asked me to go fund her this summer, they're buying hell, Michigan, this satanic church cult. The international spokesperson and the director of the whole thing came through our haunted house. Are you kidding me? I couldn't go down there and say, can I get 10 minutes with you to tell you about Jesus? No. You mean I could carry picket signs? I could carry picket signs on the sidewalk across the street saying, we don't want no statue of Lucifer. No, 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 no. This person paid money to us. Go fund Jesus. $15. Walked through it. Had a great time. And then Jesus shows up. Because when Jesus shows up, it ruins everybody's good time. I'm like, I can't pay for that kind of advertisement. I got thousands of Satanists going, where is this place? Come on out. We'll take every one of you, because when you get to the last room, you'll find out we got the winning team. No wonder why you're angry, because you got a loser for a Lord. We have a Savior who is risen. Wait, you mean someone who worships Satan was in there? I don't care. Because here's the deal. I'm not going to throw a stone at this person. I'm going to invite them in, out from under laws and into grace, and tell them Jesus loves them. Jesus, I don't have a stone to throw. I just think you got to find the winning Lord. You got Anton LaVey in 1968 writes a book, kind of half jokingly, called The Book of Satan, where you have to break the Ten Commandments and live this life to serve Satan. So, of course, they're going to write a few lies, and there were many things in there, and it says, this is put on by Grace Baptist Church. I did not know we changed. Nothing against the Baptists, but really, if we're going to change, let's try something else. I don't know. All I know is that God's love, listen, if you're going to make your bed, you're going to lie in it. You ought to make a good bed of grace. You ought to find the love of God. Let me close with this. I have so much more I want to share with you, but can I tell you, there's a lot of men and women, let me be very clear, there's a lot of men and women in here who have addictions. You have, I'm going to say almost everyone in here has something you're struggling with that you're saying, God, please remove this from my life. I've been fighting this. And it could be your thoughts, gentlemen, ladies, it could be something in your mind. And Jesus comes along and goes, don't live under that. You think that you're going to take another bath and then get to come to church? I can't wash myself enough and stand in God's presence. I don't care how good the Dial soap is. Irish Spring cannot make me feel fresh enough. I cannot stand before a holy and awesome God by doing things. So here's my last point. Your failure is not final. Your deathbed does not have to be the death of you. I learned this a long time ago, that no matter what you did, what you've done, Jesus looks at this woman and says, where are your accusers? She looks around, she goes, I don't know. They're gone. There's no one here to condemn. And Jesus says, neither do I. I want to tell everyone from right over here to right over here and everybody in between, I absolve you. How's that? If you need someone to say you're forgiven, on behalf of God, can I tell you that every sin you've ever committed has been forgiven? Everyone in this room, today is the first day of the rest of your life. and a woman who had no hope and no chance to the good old boys club, Jesus showed up. And he did ruin everybody's day. He ruined me. Jesus wrecked me. 19-year-old partier sinner, not looking for God, not caring about God, robbing churches, stealing cars, doing drugs. And Jesus showed up and he looked at me and I thought, I'm not religious and I'm not. He says, no, that's not what I'm looking for. I just want you to know that your failures aren't final. Just ask for forgiveness. I got you. It's all about grace. It's not about the law. You see, I found out this. I've been a pastor for 30 years. Can I tell you with the Apostle Paul, quote, I am the chief of all sinners. I'm a liar. I'm a hypocrite. I'm a murderer. I'm an adulterer. Jesus, I can't do this. Help. And on a daily basis, he comes and says, where's your accuser? And by the way, that word in the Bible is the same word for the title of Lucifer. The Satan is the accuser. And so Jesus says to this woman, where is Satan? Where is your devils? And she looks around. She goes, all my devils are gone. All my devils are gone. My devils are gone. I am free. I am free. And he says, go and leave this life of sin. Because who I set free, you're free. I hope you know you're free today. Would you stand and pray with me? I hope you know you're free. If you're not free in here, there's hope. You give us a call. Come meet with Pastor Justin or myself or Pastor Spencer or many people sitting right next to you. They could tell you how they've been set free. Jesus came for freedom. Stop giving the power of your sin so much attention and give the power of your salvation all your attention. Father in heaven, we love you. You are my freedom. You are my bondage breaker. You're my chin, you're my chain breaker. God, I need you. Today, I need you as much as I needed you 30 years ago. There's never a moment that goes by. I pray for those from Detroit that come up. I pray for those in our community that come through. May they find Jesus a good answer and not the end of their story. Lord, change our lives. Give us grace. Help us to wear the covers of Christ and go into our world to share that message. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.